Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of hope. That, Lord, when we look to you, your light shines into the dark. And, Lord, it transforms and it changes. Lord, as we come on this Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, with the anticipation of Christmas, Lord, we wait knowing that when we seek you, we will find something truly wonderful. Speak to us now through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't want to speak very long this morning. Famous last words. I just want to give us a few thoughts and reflections upon the readings that we've heard. Readings that thousands of churches across the world will be reading this morning as part of what's called the lectionary. For those that don't know what lectionary is, basically the church as a whole has a list of readings that happen every single day and on every Sunday as well. And if you follow all those readings for 3 years on every single day, you read the entire Bible in 3 years. And lots of churches will follow the lectionary readings on the Sundays. And so this morning, these are lectionary readings for this morning. I want to follow them over the Advent period to realize that we are united with a church which is bigger than just us. That we are a family together. And as we hear these words this morning, and they bring challenge into our life or hope into our lives, that thousands, probably millions of Christians are hearing those same words from the Gospels, from the Epistles, from the Old Testament, and from the Psalms. We are part of a huge family. That's exciting. When I was at the weekend away, I had a moment when I was standing next to the door and I was talking to someone else, and suddenly I had the surprise of my life when I suddenly heard the words, "stick 'em up," behind me and something being pushed into my back. I jumped out of my skin only to turn around and find Margaret Newman there with a banana holding me to ransom. I was absolutely terrified. Jumped out my skin. Now, the reason I jumped out my skin was because I didn't see it coming. If she'd come up to me with a banana and said, "stick 'em up," I'd have been like, "oh, okay." It wouldn't have shocked me and surprised me. And when you are expectant of something, it doesn't come as a shock. It's not a surprise. It's not like a, it's just a, okay, I know what's going to happen now. And in this reading from Luke's Gospel, where Jesus kind of has what's called the mini-apocalypse, it's like, ooh, that's a bit scary, isn't it? What's all this about? And he's saying, things are going to get bad. Things aren't going to be great. But hold on to the fact that the word of God, it remains forever. It lasts forever. Now, you have to understand the context which Jesus is saying this. He's speaking as a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi. And the tradition of Jewish rabbis was that when they were coming to the end of their ministry, or the end of their life, they would sort of say and sort of share an apocalyptic kind of teaching, which would say, I'm going to be going soon. I'm going to die soon. And when I do that, things are going to get hard for you because I'm not going to be here to walk with you. I'm not going to be here to live life with you in the same way that I've been doing before. And so he says, it's going to get hard. That was the rabbinic tradition. To explain to your followers that when the leader dies, it's going to get tough for a while you work out what's going on, where you're going to go and where you're going to be. So Jesus is speaking in line with the rabbinic tradition of rabbis of his day, saying, I'm going to go soon. Soon I'm going to die. And let me tell you, to be expectant that things aren't going to be straightforward all the time. He says, let me open your eyes. So it's not a big surprise and a big shock to you, so you know what to expect. And he's saying, things aren't always going to be great. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. It's going to be a tough time. It's going to be hard. What he's trying to say is, bad stuff just sometimes happens. No reason behind it. It's just rubbish. Don't be surprised and shocked by that. Sometimes we get sort of caught up in the fact that we go, how can God let all these bad things happen? And I've had this conversation with a few people recently. And my response is, isn't it amazing that there's any good in the world? Isn't it amazing the fact that God allows any good to happen in a world that is so fallen and so corrupt, a world that is led and guided by sin and not by God? Isn't it amazing that any good happens? Isn't it amazing that God allows good to happen, even to evil people? It says in the scriptures how God brings the rain and the sun on the righteous and the unrighteous. It says there's this common grace that's for everyone, just saying, God's goodness saying, I'm just going to give you life. Even though you're going to reject me, I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you good things in your life, even if you are a fallen people. We mustn't make the mistake of thinking that the world is naturally always good, and when something bad happens to us, it's God punishing us or some sort of horrific thing. She's saying, be expectant that when that life's hard, bad things do happen. But he's saying, but there's a hope that you can cling to. There's a God whose word never fails. There's a God who you can trust in at all times. There's a God who has your back. He's with you in this. And Advent is the expectation of God being with us. Emmanuel, it means God with us. That God comes into the messiness. God comes into the rubbish. God comes into the grossiness. And he says, I want to be present with you in that. I want to be with you in that. So Jesus tells his disciples that it's going to get bad when I go. Because I'm not going to be around to get you out of trouble anymore. But he gives them this hope though. Turn to John's Gospel in John 14, 16, 17. Jesus says this to his disciples. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. He's saying, I'm going to go away and it's going to be pretty pants. The world's going to seem a pretty dark place when I'm not around. But have hope. Have hope that God says, I'm going to send the Spirit of God, who is one just like Jesus, to be your advocate, or the word there could be translated helper or counselor or comfort. It's saying it's going to be difficult. This Christian walk, it's not easy because the world's a messy place. But you can have the hope of a God who says, I am with you. I put my Spirit with you, in you. I'm going to put that hope within your very being so that you know that God is walking with you, that you're not alone. That on this journey, on this path, no matter how dark it gets, God is with you. We looked at that last week with Psalm 23. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, I have nothing to fear because God is with me. He's leading me. He's guiding me. And Jesus is saying, even though I'm not going to be here for you guys, I'm going to give you one who's just like me, who's better than me, because actually he's going to live in you to walk with you and encourage you and be your comfort and be your strength and your help. A God to be with us for the journey. We can be expectant that God is working in the mess. And wherever there is mess, that's where the Holy Spirit works best. I've said this before, but think about Genesis. And it says the Spirit of God in Genesis 1 was hovering over the waters of the deep. And water in Hebrew thinking means chaos, death, destruction, disorder, chaos. It's all a bit mad. And it's saying the Spirit of God hovers in that place. The Spirit of God loves mess and disorder. Why? Because it means when the word of truth is spoken, it brings order to the chaos. And God spoke, let there be. And it came into being. The Spirit of God dwells best in the messiness, in the rubbishness. That's where he loves to be, because it's there where he can be most effective as a comfort, as an advocate, as the God who brings the shalom, the peace of God, bringing wholeness and restoration. And even when it doesn't change the situation, it can change you. There's a lady called Frances Young. I read a book by her recently called Arthur's Call. And she talks about her journey in being a minister, a Methodist minister, and having a son who was born severely disabled. And she talks about her journey of struggling with God and arguing with God about this issue, about her son. And she says, I've been praying for so long that God would heal my son. She made the point that there's a difference between physical healing and inner healing. And she said, for me, God brought inner healing to my upset, to my frustration. She said, it doesn't mean to say I'm not annoyed by it or angry by it at times. But there's a healing and restoration that's going on in my heart. It hasn't changed the situation, but I'm different. God's brought an inner healing to me. The Spirit of God moves in the messiness. God wants to be the God who says, I am Emmanuel, God with you. And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Don't be surprised, it's going to get messy. But have hope that my Spirit is with you. He says, be alert. Be awake. Pray and watch. Pray and watch. He says, when you see the buds on the trees, you know there's a season changing. Something's different. Something is different now. You know what that means for you. When the leaves on the trees, you know that spring is here. As Christians, we talked last week about being led and guided by God. And Jesus' encouragement to us is that in the midst of all the messiness of the world, which can seem quite hopeless, we are people who are called to be full of hope. Why? Because God says you can keep focused on me. You can keep awareness of me. You can watch and wait and pray to see what I am doing. As Jesus says, to have eyes to see what the Father is doing, to see where God's kingdom is breaking forth into the world and say, I want to join with where God is at work. See, if you drive a car, when you're driving a car, you've got to keep fixed on the road. You've got to keep concentration on where you're going, of what you're doing with the gears and with the pedals, and you've got to keep fixed on where you're going and what's going on around you. You've got to be mindful of all those things. You've got to have your attention held on where you're going. But if your mobile phone goes and you think, oh, just check my text whilst I'm in the car, which you should not do, suddenly the danger goes up astronomically. Because you're trying to do two things at once. You're trying to do a text message over here, and you're trying to look at the road over there and look at all the things that are going on around you. You can't do it. You've got to keep your sole focus on the driving and not on something else. And that's like the Christian life when it comes to being a people of the kingdom. Saying our eyes are going to be fixed solely upon what God's up to. Having it needs to hold our attention. The kingdom of God and what he's doing needs to hold our attention in all that we do and not get distracted by other things. In that reading we heard, it says, you know, don't think about drunkenness or all these sorts of things. Don't try and hide from the darkness of the world. Don't try and ignore it. Don't try and leave it alone. Just don't try and go, oh, just shut off. It says, have a kingdom mindset over it where you see how wrong it can be, but you know there's a hope that can change it. I had a friend of mine called Hannah, and she, when she had her first driving lesson, she got in the car, and the first time she saw a car coming the other way towards her, on the other side of the road, mind you, she shut her eyes. Her driving instructor was like, what are you doing? And sometimes for us, it can be like, we look at the news, and we kind of think, I can't watch that, it's just so much going on. And we just go, ugh. And it's like, we're not called to be people who shut our eyes to the things that are going on. It could be people who have eyes to see, but see it with a Christian kingdom mindset, not with all the kind of frills of the media telling us this and this and this and this and this, and believing every voice that we hear, but saying, okay, Jesus, what do you say about this? What's your truth over our world? What do you say about this? And even when it looks like we should just despair at the world, it's always been like this. It's always been like this. Maybe now we're just more mindful of it because we have 24-hour news. We have the ability to communicate in the world like that. So it can feel more weighty. But we are a people of God's kingdom who have a hope, not of despair. So let's not shut our eyes to it or try and blank out the difficulties and try and just ignore it. It's saying, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's ask God's comforter, his Spirit in us, to fill us anew. So that we can have that comfort that we need in the messiness of life. To keep our eyes fixed on the main thing. And the great hope, the fact that God loves us, and that not even death itself can stop that. What an amazing hope. What's there to fear when death itself is nothing to fear. What a joy, what a hope that we have, that God has power over everything through Jesus. When Jesus says to them, it's going to get bad, this generation won't pass away without all these things happening. And that's been interpreted in lots of ways, but I would say it's probably more to do with, in the context it's being spoken about, Jesus is talking about the generation who knew the temple. The generation who saw the temple as their symbol and their beacon of hope. As long as the temple was there, there's a great hope in Israel, because there's a temple, we're God's people, we have access to God through the temple, that's our hope. I think when Jesus says this generation will not pass away, I think what he's saying is, you guys who have your hope in the temple, you wait, because something's going to happen and it's going to be destroyed. And he prophesies, not in Luke, but he prophesies in Matthew and in Mark, the destruction of the temple, which takes place in 70 AD, where the Romans come upon the city and tear the temple apart, stone from stone, just as Jesus prophesies. He's trying to make the point to them, the fact that their hope was misplaced. Their hope was based upon a building. Their hope was based upon a way of approaching God, which was now obsolete because of what Jesus had done. And what he's trying to say is, this generation will not pass away until the hope that you put your life upon is removed, because actually there's a new hope in Jesus. That Jesus is the new temple. That Jesus is the way that we approach God. We can now be in relationship with God in an amazing way. Say, your hope is no longer the temple. The people's hope is no longer a building. Their hope is Jesus, and Jesus who shows himself as the light in me and in you. He puts his spirit, who's just like him, in me and in you. So as we look at the hope who is Jesus, we are reminded that his spirit lives in us to be a hope for the world. And what does Peter say about this in 1 Peter 2:5? Talking to the church. And you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual temple, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's saying, the hope was once a building, but now the hope is a people. And Luke's trying to explain to the church, because Luke's all about the church. He's the guy who writes Acts. He's really into the church being the hope of the world. And he's saying, it's all about the church being the hope to the world. It's not, church is not a place to bunker down, to sort of hide from the world and kind of go, well, everything else is going to pop, but I can go to church, it's okay. It's not that. It's, we are the people of God and we stand strong in the hope of him and say, we want to bring hope to the world. We want to bring hope to everyone. And he says, be alert for the kingdom. See where God's working. He says, but also pray. We just looked at prayer for the last umpteen weeks. Why is prayer important? Because prayer speaks of our relationship with God. It speaks of God's love into our lives. And it says in John's Gospel that by the love that you have for each other, so the whole world will know you're my disciples. It's saying you can relate to God one-on-one. You don't need a building anymore. That's not your hope. But in prayer, we find hope because we can communicate with the God who made everything. What a wonderful truth. I love the fact that I can just chat with the God who made the universe. Just have a chin wag. Do you ever have that thing where you're sort of just in the car or you're walking along the street and just kind of just going, all right, God. I love that. I love that ordinary kind of just, you're God. Wow. And in that relationship, I have a hope because I know that I'm not on my own. And I know that when there's nothing that I can do, I've got a God who said he can. Praise God. But not only do I pray to be in communication with God, I pray for people and I pray for the world. I want to say, I want you to experience God. And so when we pray for people, it might be at work, or it might be on your street, it might be your neighbor, say, I'm going to pray for you. What you're doing is you're offering a lifeline of hope to people. You're saying to them, the situation might seem bleak, but there's a God who is a God of hope. And I believe he is interested in you. And so let me offer you the lifeline of hope that is prayer. What a wonderful gift that we have to offer the world. What a wonderful hope. So as a church, the reading from Thessalonians reminds us to be a people of prayer and a people of love. Just to love each other, to pray for each other, to love one another. As John says, that way the whole world will know that we belong to Jesus. And when they see that, they'll be like, wow, what hope. What hope. Maybe this morning you're feeling really hopeful, but maybe you're feeling a bit hopeless. God can meet you in that hopelessness. Our theme for this Christmas is seek and you shall find. It's an active pursuit of God, holding your attention upon Jesus, upon his kingdom. It's not as the he'll do it all for me. It's we've got to do our part of actively pursuing God. And that's when our lives are transformed and we start seeing the world with hope rather than fear and anxiety, as Jesus talks about in that passage. Don't be full of fear and anxiety. Be full of hope, because we have a God who is able and a God who can and a God that we can know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for hope. We thank you for the joy that we have in you. Lord, we thank you that you don't say, come to me and everything will be wonderful and lovely. You say, following me, it's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. So let's not be surprised by the fact that it's difficult at times. But Lord, let's cling to the hope that we have in you. The hope of your kingdom that is coming on earth. Let us fix our eyes on you. And Lord, let us be a people of hope, engaging in the lifeline of hope that is prayer, and sharing that lifeline to the world. Amen.